right, so that's what God's doing, and we're so thankful for the fact that we're part of what He is doing on the islands, and He's given us this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, and the fact that He already has workers that are there ready to go. They just need to get, they need to get plugged in, get trained, and they need to, someone to just show them they can do it. And once they realize they can do it, they get excited about serving the Lord, and they get right into it. And we've seen the Lord do some incredible things. I met a guy who was in big trouble. He told me he was going to have to go to jail, and he said, "You know what's happened in my life is I've been turned upside down. I'm going to be in prison for 5 years. I don't know what to do." He was really worried, and he said, "I was wondering if you could come and start a Bible study once I get put in prison." And so I told him, "Yeah, I would love to do that." And we started meeting. I went down to the prison. We would go to this little room, and we would meet and read the Bible together, and then I would give him encouraging words, hoping that he would accept Christ, but begin to witness to him. And as time went on, we began to see some things changing in his life. And one day he told me, "I've accepted Christ." And so some of the other guys started coming to our Bible study. And pretty soon they said, "Why don't you just go out into the main floor of the prison and share the gospel with all the guys?" And so we started doing that. This guy's name was Andy, who we were working with. And Andy started going, when we would come to do the Bible study, he would interpret into Yapis, and he would read the Bible in Yapis, and he was growing. After 2 or 3 years, we had a song service. It was about a 30-minute song service, and then we would have a 30-minute devotional or lesson out of the Bible. And pretty soon, we just opened it up for questions. And the guys were coming up with some great questions, and we were able to answer a lot of questions. As a result of this Bible study, we've seen a lot of people come to know Christ. And because of the prison ministry there, we were able to get the guys together and build the koyang in the back of the church. The prison guys came and helped us build it. And so God's been doing some great things. Andy, as he was growing in the Lord, at the end of his 5 years, he came to me and he said, "Pray for me, because when I get out, I'm afraid that I'll go back to my old ways." And he said, "What should I do to prevent that?" And we talked about a Bible study we could start with him once he got out, and we could have a meeting time every week and share, and he could have some accountability, as well as I encouraged him to get some new friends and to join a church, a good church that teaches the Bible. And I said, "I know where one of those is." And Andy ended up starting to come to church when he got out and gave his life to the Lord completely, surrendered. He ended up getting baptized, and then he started bringing his family to church. And one night, him and his wife showed up at our house, and his wife was crying, and she said, "I need what Andy has." And Diane was able to lead her to the Lord. And through all of these circumstances, their family started coming to church and serving in the church. He was driving the bus for the bus route in the church, one of the buses that we have. And about 2 years after he was released, the police department called me and said, "We've been watching Andy, and there's been a real change in his life. And would you recommend him to become a police officer?" And I said, "Sure, I think Andy would do a great job as a police officer. And of course, he would be able to think like a criminal and would have an advantage. He'd be able to catch some guys." So Andy was an officer for a little while, maybe it was about 2 years, and then was promoted, and now he's a detective for the police department. And it's because of God's power. And that's what I just want to talk to you about briefly tonight. If you have a Bible, let's turn over to Matthew 28 and take a look at probably the most well-known verse when we think of missions. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I've seen the hand of God while we've been on the mission field, and I want to talk specifically about four areas tonight where I've seen His hand at work. And the first one is we've seen his power firsthand, the power of God. We've seen it in the way he reaches the lost sinner who is completely helpless and hopeless, and we've seen them transformed into the image of Christ because of this power that the gospel brings and the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. I've seen, I met a man, we had a medical mission team that had come, and I saw a man sitting by himself. I walked over, and I said, "Sir, could I give you a Bible today?" And he said, "I'd like a Bible." And I said, "Would you mind if I showed you what this book says about eternal life and how to get to heaven?" And I spent some time chatting with him and telling him a simple plan of salvation, how that Jesus died for his sins, how that he rose again and he can have victory over sin and death, and the power of Christ can change his life and he can have true forgiveness. Where we live, forgiveness is hard to come by. In fact, the Yuppies have a little saying that says, "I'll forgive you, but I will never forget what you did to me." And so it's not real forgiveness, but when Jesus forgives, he says, "I'll forgive and I will forget. I'll place your sin as far as the east is from the west." He talks about it being like being buried in the depths of the sea, the deepest sea. And we all know how deep the sea is over where we live. We live close to the Yap Trench, and it's some of the deepest water in the world is right there. And so when I'm able to explain that to people, their eyes light up, and they say, "Will he really forgive me? I've done so many wrong things." And we're able to share the love of Christ with them. This guy I was talking to, Martin, that day he accepted Christ. He was from another outer island of Yap called Satawal. It's the furthest island, and it's close to Chuuk. It's about 1,000 miles away. And the guys from Satawal were known for being navigators, and they would navigate by the stars. And they would dig these canoes, dugout canoes, and then put an outrigger on it, and they made a sail. And these sails were sometimes, the mast was about 15 to 20 feet tall. And they would sail across the ocean to get to Yap. And they're still doing it today. And they navigate by the stars by using a coconut husk. They actually have the pattern of the stars and they hold it up and they can navigate that way. It's a very interesting thing when you talk to these guys. Martin was a navigator and he had already built two of these dugout canoes. And the more I got to know him, the more I realized how interesting he was. He might have been the most interesting man in the world. And it was really interesting to talk to him. I've taken him fishing many times. But after we talked about the Lord, he said, "I need to accept Christ." And he got saved that day there in the hospital. We started a Bible study. We started going down to his house. It's in the compound, the Satawal compound. On our island, we have the outer islands also represented on Yap Island. And what they do is they have their own little village. Like Satawal has a village. Fice has a village. It's a little compound that the Yappies have given to them. And the people that live on those islands, they travel around a lot on the islands. And they'll come to Yap for supplies. There's a ship that goes all the way around the circuit. And they'll get on that ship, and once a month, the ship comes around the islands. And so they have these compounds where the people stay. And Martin lived in this compound, and so we were able to start a Bible study there. And we saw God do some incredible things. And today we have probably about 12 people from Satawal coming to our church as a result of that one man and his testimony in his village, in his compound. That's the power of God. I've seen the life changed. The power of God in the life is probably the most evident power visible change that we can see in people. That's why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Hebrews it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's power is real, it's evident, and that's the beauty of preaching the Word of God to the lost, because we know that God's power is in His Word. He said, "My Word will not return unto me void." And so it's exciting to be part of His plan on the islands and watching His hand at work. So we've seen the works of God through his power, but also we've seen it through his presence. And if you've spent time overseas and or on a mission trip and you realize how far away you are from those you know and the things you love and the things you grew up with, you sense the presence of God in a way that you wouldn't have otherwise. And when you're going through trials as well, a difficult situation in your family, and it seems like all hope is lost, and you sense the presence of God. If you're relying on him, he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. During our last term, just 2 years ago, Diane went through some serious physical trials, and she needed to come back for surgery here in the States. And we saw the hand of God in her life as well. In his presence was evident to me and to my family as we stayed back in Yap. Some of the kids went with her, and at that time we didn't have anyone that could replace me there in the ministry. So we stayed in Yap while she came over for the States in January. And she was in the States for what seemed like a year, and but she always tells me it's only 9 weeks, but it seemed like a lot longer than that. But I sensed God's presence during that trial, and I would just talk to God, and he would encourage me and tell me everything was going to be okay. And I was able to continue the ministry there, and we watched as God worked out every detail and allowed Diane's full recovery. He met all of our obligations with travel and everything else, and it was just a blessing to see God's presence firsthand. I don't know, maybe you're going through a trial at this time in your life, and you realize that he's there, but you just don't hear his audible voice and just trust him when he says, I am with you and I will go with you, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you go, even to the end of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth, I'm with you. And it reminds me when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was down below sleeping in that storm. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? We're going to die. And he was down there sleeping. Why? Because everything was okay. He was there with them and they had no reason to fear. But we're just like the disciples in many times in our lives where we say, Lord, what's going on? It doesn't seem like things are working out, but he's with us and his presence is with us. We can see his hand through his presence, but also through his provision. And as a missionary, after I got out of college, I started a roofing business, and if we needed to pay the bills, so we'd work a little bit harder. We'd get more jobs, and we'd line up more work, and we'd do a little bit more, and we'd get the bills paid. But when you're a missionary, that's not how it works. You go out there, and you say, you know, if I could just get a job, I could meet this need over here, but that's not how it works. I can't work on the island. So we pray, and we trust the Lord, and his provision is evident. In Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And to see him meet the needs in a way that no human could ever do, and he will meet needs. And it's an encouragement to me. Spurgeon said this, a promise to one saint is a promise to all saints. And God made this promise to each one of us that he would provide for us. This term, we saw him provide for that church in Feist that you saw in the video. It was miraculous how God provided. We were praying for the wood. That was a big stack of mahogany, and those boards were straight. There were no wrecked boards, no curled boards. Those were all perfect. And here in the States, that would have brought a lot of money if you made furniture out of that mahogany. But there, we needed it for rafters, and I was praying, Lord, we need some lumber for this project. And I would be driving past my neighbor, who's a contractor, two houses down, and he has a construction company, and the power company had asked him to cut a road for a power line they were going to run to some solar panels. And they ended up putting up some windmills up on this hill, and he cut the road for that whole thing, so there were some trees in the way. And those trees he was cutting down, but he was sectioning them up, and he was stacking them by his house. So I'd be driving past his house, and I'd be looking at that stack of logs, and I'd say, man, somebody's going to really have some good logs to mill there. And we were praying for wood. We were praying for this opportunity when one day I'm in the hardware store, and his name is Philomar, and he said, hey, Mark, you want to do some milling for me? And I said, yeah, I'd like to do that. He said, well, there's a pile of wood over by my house. And I said, I know, I've been looking at it for a long time. And so he said, I'm gonna send a boom truck, and I'll bring it over to your property, and I'll set it right by your sawmill. And he said, oh, by the way, I'll give you some workers. I'll give you four workers to help you roll those logs. Now, the sawmill that we have, it doesn't have any hydraulics on it. It's all manual. So it's difficult to move those big logs. But if you have four or five guys with some cant hooks or some bars, you can move big, huge logs, and we were able to do it. And so we were able to mill all of those logs, and he said, you can have half of the wood. And it was exactly what we needed for the project for Roland's church. And we were able to bring that out there, send it on the ship. We already had all those rafters bolted together, so when we got there, it was like putting up a kit there at the church, and it was a fun time for all those guys to be part of it as well. And it became part of their project, and it was really neat to see the men in Fife working together. God provided the wood. He also provided the blocks and the cement through the giving of God's people, the roof metal as well as screws, windows. We had everything we needed, and he provided everything. My friend Roland, who was my assistant, who worked with me for the first 5 years while we were there, he also carried on our tradition of giving a fish to the chief every time we went fishing. And so one time he went out and he caught some big wahoo. And wahoo is a really good fish to eat. It's the meat is very white, and it's like steak. It's incredible fish. So that's really the chief's favorite fish. So either that or yellowfin tuna. But wahoo is even better. So Roll came with this big wahoo and gave it to the chief. When I got back from our furlough, the chief even mentioned it to me. He said, Roland gave me a very big fish when you were gone. And I said, wow, that's great. He said, well, I want to give Roland two trees for his house. And these were huge trees that on the chief's property. So God provided exactly what Roland needed for his house as well. Seeing the Lord provide increases our faith, and we say, you know what? God cares about every detail of my life. And it's the hand of God, and it brings glory to him because we give him credit for the things that he does. And finally, it's his protection, God's protection. In Proverbs 21:31, the Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I have many fishing stories involving dangerous waves and currents, stormy weather, and it goes on, but this one particular time I was spearfishing with a group of guys, and the current outside was extremely strong because of a storm that was out there. So we were fishing inside the reef, but the breakers were on the reef were pretty big, and they were pushing a lot of water inside the reef. And by where we live, there's one channel that goes out. It's a natural channel. So it's deep water. It's about 100 feet deep. And there are three blue holes inside the reef. It's just basically inside the reef. It looks like someone took an ice cream scoop and scooped out a big hole in the reef, except it would be really big. And in that particular spot, there's deep water up to 200, 300 feet deep, and it's inside the reef. So what I do with my boys is we walk out at low tide, and we stand right at the edge. It's like standing on the edge of a lake. What used to be 6 foot deep is now gravel. So you can walk to the edge of the blue hole, and then we fish at the blue hole. And the kids catch a lot of snappers and different fish. But this particular day, the water was rushing in, and it filled up inside the reef, a bunch of water. And as the tide changed, then that water that was inside, that was being forced in, started rushing out. We were in the channel, and we were spearfishing. I was diving at the time. I came up. I saw bubbles in the water, and I realized that I was in the breakers. And at that point, I also realized that I was in a riptide and I started getting pushed out the reef. And if you've ever been in a riptide, it makes you feel kind of helpless. And the harder I tried to swim, the less I was actually going anywhere, and I was getting tired. So I held my spear up, which is a sign that I'm in trouble. And another fisherman who was close to me, who was one of my friends, and he was actually visiting from Guam, and he's a Navy doctor, an incredible fisherman, used to be a Navy SEAL, and he loves to spearfish. And he actually tried to grab my rope and pull me back in, but the current was so strong that it pulled him in too. So he came out with me. His name was Bauer. And so me and Bauer were out in the water, and the current's taking us out. And we got about 3/4 of a mile away from the reef when we're in the deep water where everybody trolls, and we're way out there. And I look at him and I say, I don't know if we're going to get out of this. And he said, well, we'll swim all the way to Colonia if we have to. We'll get out of this. So it was good to have a good swimmer with me. But as we started hooking toward the south, I realized that that the current was getting less and less, and pretty soon going parallel with the reef, we were able to break out of that and go to the reef. Now, before that happened, I was out of energy. I took my weight belt off. I dropped it in the ocean, and we're heading toward the reef, and he said, just protect your head at any cost. He said, the very worst surgeries I've ever had to do were on people who hit their head on the reef. And so we get to the breakers, and they're about 12 feet high. And so I got right on one of them and started swimming as hard as I could. And then it broke and started flipping around in the water, and everything went white. And another wave hit me, but I was able to get past it, and I was inside the reef. And about a few minutes later, I hear him shouting back there, cheering. And we both had made it in, and we had survived it. We swam all the way back to the boat, and we picked up our other fishermen, and we went back to land. And standing at the men's house, right there in the village, was the chief of our village. And he said, you know, I was watching you guys out there. He said, I had no way of rescuing you. And he said, we've had many people have died right there where you were. And so we said, you know what? The Lord protected us. God protected us. We've seen him do this over and over again. During this last term, we had a series of storms that came through. And as I was talking about in Sunday school this morning, this Typhoon Mazak, it hit right after James had moved to the island. He had only been there a short time. And the typhoon literally took his house, lifted it up, and turned it upside down. The walls fell out, and all of his stuff was lost. And the typhoon came on a Sunday. We flew in there on Monday. They had cleared the runway off, and I walked all the way to James's house, not knowing if he was going to be alive or dead. And I get to his house, and there he is with his little family, and he's smiling. And he said, God protected us through the storm. And it was really exciting to see how could someone who had lost everything be smiling. And for them, they don't have much, but boy, he was praising the Lord that God spared them. And then as people started giving toward the typhoon relief fund, we were able to get James a generator. We were able to get him some of his possessions back that he had lost, and it was just a blessing. God gave everything back to him that he had lost. But what we've seen over these last 14 years while we've been serving there is that there is a God, and he cares about us, and he's with us, and he's given us his power. We are just simply tools in his hand, and all glory goes to him for any good thing that he's doing. I found out that life is fragile, and we cannot guarantee safety. We don't know from day to day that we are going to have this safety, but what we can know is that we can trust the Lord. He's with us. He cares for us, and he's a heavenly Father who always listens when we have a need. He's never too busy for us. He's there for us whenever we need him. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to share with you today, and I'm asking you to pray for us that God will continue to use us on the islands, and that we'll be a channel of his love to people who don't have much hope, who need the Lord. And we're trusting this to see what God will do in these next few years. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, for your love for us. Lord, so many times we doubt you. So many times we have just question whether you care for us. But Lord, your word says that you do, and we know it's true. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here today. I pray that this will be an encouragement to them. And Lord, that you could raise up those that you would have to go and share the gospel in foreign countries. We'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.